I've been looking forward all week to being here. It's good to see you guys. Good morning. I've been looking forward all week to getting to be here and to study God's Word with you just because of how human I think this passage is we have in front of us. It really is a blessing to be able to see yourself on the pages of Scripture. So just to orient us on what's going on here in this passage, Moses is in the middle of a long conversation with God in which God is calling him to return to Egypt where he used to live to be God's spokesperson to tell Pharaoh to let the Israelite people go. Through Moses, then God would orchestrate his deliverance of his people. And we've seen already that Moses has already had three different objections to this. Back in chapter 3, then his first response was, "Who am I that I should be sent to do this?" And God responds and said, "It really doesn't matter who you are, I'm going to be with you. And the fact that I'm here speaking to you out of a burning bush and I'm sending you is a sign that I will be with you." And then almost immediately, clever Moses comes up with another objection, and he says, "Wait a second, I don't know your name. So I can't tell them what your name is when they ask, so therefore I can't go." And so then God goes on a long spiel of saying that he is the great I am, and that is the name he would be known by, and that would be the name his covenant people would know him by for generations afterwards. And then finally, again, what he has just said is that, okay, but what if they don't believe me? What if they say, "Oh, but you didn't, God did not show up and send you. You just did this on your own." And so God gave him a sign of a staff that would turn into a snake and his hand that he could put into his cloak and make it have leprosy, and another sign that he could take water and turn it into blood. These signs would accompany him to persuade the people in front of him. And now we are arriving here in the middle of this conversation here in chapter 4, verse 10. So let's go ahead to it, and I will read it and pray, and then we will jump in. "But Moses said to the Lord, 'Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue.' Then the Lord said to him, 'Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak.' But he said, 'Oh, my Lord, please send somebody else.' Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, 'Is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he is coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you both what to do. He shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him. And take in your hand this staff with which you shall do the signs.' This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God." Let's pray. Jesus, would you help all of us through your Spirit that we would comprehend clearly what you would have to say to us? Would you encourage our faith, point our eyes towards Christ, that we might love you more and be equipped to walk in your ways? In Jesus' name, amen. I think on the surface, it's really just low-hanging fruit why this passage is so relatable, because I would imagine that every single person in this room has been in some kind of situation where you felt outside of your resources and you said to yourself, "Is there not anyone else who could do this for me? I'm not equipped, I don't like it, and I don't want to. Please send someone else that I can pass it off to just so that I can be free of this burden." That's very, very relatable. And certainly that is an important part of this passage that is going to direct our study this morning. But I do think when you really zoom back and look at the situation, there's another aspect that really stands out as we're looking at it. And that what we have here is a guy who is speaking to a bush that is on fire, that is not burning up, and he has seen all of these miraculous signs of what his hand can do and his staff. And still, he trusts his own assessment of the situation more than the one that he is speaking to. That's another element, is that why does Moses trust himself more than he trusts the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who is speaking to him in these miraculous ways? And I think that is a really challenging issue, and is really important, because on one level, Moses is going to do what God wants him to do anyways, right? The outcome is not really in Moses' hands, that God's going to be the one who's going to go with him. God's already planned what he's going to do to the Egyptians. He doesn't need Moses in that regard. Yet, we see God entering into Moses' life as a particular individual and doing battle with something that is even more slippery and difficult to do battle with than the armies of Egypt. And that is the interior voice of one human being. And that's one of the things I want to talk about. I think there is actually no more powerful, there is nothing more powerful in your life than your own inner voice in the ways that you speak to yourself. And me, in my life, in the ways that I speak to myself. It is the most trustworthy thing in our lives, is our assessment of whatever the situation is in. I'll give you an illustration just to put some it in a real life situation. When I was in high school, then my family moved to Budapest, and I went to high school there, which the only reason that's important is because I had to take public transportation on a bus to and from school every day. I played on the basketball team, which would practice would be right after worship. In my junior year, the whole year, I borrowed my dad's basketball shoes. And then finally, senior year, Christmas, this is my last big season, then my parents gave me a really nice pair of basketball shoes for Christmas. And I was really excited about it. My dad was excited about it because he got his shoes back. And it took me only like 2 or 3 weeks. And I'm going to school. I have my backpack on my shoulder, and I have my shoes and my jersey in the basketball bag sitting next to me on the bus. And it pulls up, and I get up, and I walk into school off the bus, and I realize I have my backpack and not my basketball bag. I left it on the bus, and it was gone. And here's what that did inside of me. One, you're an idiot, is what I said to myself. Two, you are incredibly forgetful. And if you relax, you will lose your stuff. That was the narrative. And that was the, it was like truth, you know, stamped into my mind. And of course, that was one moment where this became a conscious thought, but that was on the back of a lot of other moments of other stuff that I had lost or left, or left out in the yard when it had rained overnight, which I don't know about you, but I still have like a jolt in my heart every time I wake up at night and it's raining, because I think of what did I leave outside that is getting ruined. So it fit into a pattern of other experiences. It also had to do with an aspect of my own personality, which I detested and did not think highly of, the habit of being very forgetful, and having a loose grasp on reality in any given situation, especially when I would sit and wander out into la-la land, then all of the needs of life would also kind of go out the window. I didn't like that about myself. It was very anxious. And on top of that, there's just living and hearing, you know, learning how to do life, you know, being responsible and stuff like that, which was actually an act of learning of growing up. And the sum total of all this stuff was, in my mind, if you relax, you will lose. And that is how life works. Now, of course, on the one hand, that has its benefits, right? Because if you leave your stuff on the bus, you're going to lose the stuff on the bus. That is just a brutal fact of life, right? So it is a useful thought. But what happens if that thought becomes your way of doing life for the rest of your life? You know what that's called? anxiety, right? And here's the thing. Does that actually serve you all the time, or is it actually hurtful, you know, sometimes? Yeah, if you live that way, with that, you know, that this just being one example, that if you relax, you lose, that is not actually a fun way to live. And I would actually say that is a deformative way of being human, where we become less human and more in a prison than we would be otherwise. And I'll tell you this. What if you had come up to me and said, you know what, you need to relax a little bit more and not worry about it so much? Oh, good idea. Perfect. I will go do that. It doesn't work like that, does it? No, that voice is really, really powerful. Like our grasp of life, our whole lives have been lived that way, forming a grid of how life works based on our experience. And what we have here, what Moses had, even though what was being said to him was really, really powerful, that it was being spoken into a context, into a person's life who also had his own assessment of things that was very, very solid. And I would wager it is the same with you and me. But the good news of this story is that we see God entering into Moses' life. We also see him entering into our lives on a particular level. Like God has all of our outcomes already held in his hand. But it is not just our well-being that he is concerned with. He is also concerned with what is going inside, on inside. He is concerned to enter in to those narratives the way that we talk to ourselves. And the reason why this story is written down and why it's been passed from generation to generation to generation of God's people is it so that as we are dealing with those own our own voices inside, that we have something else that we have to, in a habitual way, hear from God again and again and again. That is a different narrative, and it is a different grasp on truth. So I think what we are called to here, I'm calling this a liturgical remembering of what passages like this encourage us to do. And I don't mean liturgical as just a worship service. Certainly it includes that. I just mean habitual. Again and again and again, rehearsing the voice of God as a way of listening to him. When you are driving, when you are sitting on a bus, when you are anxious or when you're not anxious, those kinds of things. And there's really just two different aspects in here that God is, I think that he is calling us to rehearse as far as what are we actually remembering about God. And the two things are his power and his grace. Let's jump in here. And it is the power of God that is easy to see, that is just jumps off the page. That what God wants Moses to see in all of this, that it is not his powerlessness that is what matters here, but it is God's power. That is the thing that is the only thing that really matters here in this situation. How do we see that? First, look at his first objection. Moses says, again, this is his fourth objection to God. He says, but wait, I'm not a good speaker. Like, you're calling me to do something that I'm not naturally good at. And so I don't think I'm going to be a good candidate for this job. And how does God respond to him? He ends up revealing himself to Moses as the creator. He is the one who created all things. He created Moses. He created his mouth. That's one of the aspects of God's power, is that God's power over creation. If you look at it in Hebrew, I think it's kind of comical that God says to him, who is it that put man's mouth within him, or like within his face? Which brings up Mr. Potato Head to me. Like, who's the one who stuck the mouth in there? Of course, it's God. Ultimately, God is the one who made all of these things. All of the aspects about Moses, either good or bad, the things that he's good at and the things that he's not good at, that in a really amazing way that God holds all of those things. And he holds a trump card over all of those things. God is, his power over creation is an essential thing for us to grasp. And I want to put this to, you know, take one moment here just to talk about our bodies and how they relate to God as a creator. A lot of us like them, aspects about them, and a lot of us don't like aspects about our bodies. We have parts that work well, and we have parts that don't work well. And it's at times it can feel like our bodies are actually betraying us, that they are making us feel less human. They're making life more of a challenge to get through than something to be enjoyed as God intended. I don't know exactly what this means, what Moses is saying, that he doesn't speak well. A lot of people think that it might be he has a speech impediment of some kind. It might just be that he's shy. I don't know what that is. But I do think when you look at it in context, as God saying that whatever the case is here, whether you're good at it or whether you can't speak at all, then God holds absolute sovereignty over those things. Which means that as much as our bodies and our physicality may feel like they betray us, at the end of the day, they still don't get the final word on whatever God has intended for us. That as much as when they work well or when they break, it is ultimately God's power as the creator that is the sole determining factor over whether his intentions for us come true or not. And thus, we can go through our whole lives and just our bodies are just there and not think about it in terms of God's power. But passages like this draw our minds there, and I'm really grateful for that. But there's something else here. I want you to think about how you talk to yourself and how you were made by God. Because when we think about it that way, I would imagine there are lots of phrases that go through your head of just a personal assessment. It could be things like, you are an idiot for being that, just being made this way, that and where you would leave your basketball shoes on the bus. They could be things like, well, I'm just not good at this. Like, I've been put in this situation, and the way that God made me, I'm just not good enough to handle it. I'm not good enough for my kids. I tend to lose my temper a lot whenever I'm stressed. And it's something made in me that is actually making it difficult for God's purposes to come through for them. I'm just a reactive personality. Like, I get really charged up and anxious, and I just can't help these things, the way that I've been made. How do you talk to yourself? How do you talk about yourself in that internal constitution of who God made you to be? Are you a liability in your life? Or is there something dignifying in the way that God made you? And I think when we look at our strengths and our weaknesses, it is actually very easy for us to have a very negative self-assessment, even in our gifts, because there's almost always weaknesses on the other side of those gifts. And even the good things about us, like our emotions or how sensitive we are, those kinds of things, they start to feel like liabilities rather than gifts of God. But the point here is that because of God's power, of the way that he made you, and the way that he sustains you, he did that on purpose. He made you the way that you are on purpose. The good aspects and the bad aspects. He put you in the situation you are in on purpose. And do you think if that is the case, that the way that he made you could undermine his purposes for you? It's absurd. He made you that way. He likes the way that he made you. He holds absolute power over creation in every aspect, and that includes you. Who has more power to affect the world? Is it the pot or is it the potter? I think that is what God is trying to impress upon us here. But as good as that is, there's another issue here that extends beyond just the way that we're made, because all of it that has to do with the situations that we find ourselves in. Like, you might say that, well, I'm fine the way that God made me. I'm not fine with the situation that he put me in. That is not a good thing. And that very easily could be something that Moses' conclusion that he comes to here. Look at this other objection and the anger of God. I'm going to talk about God getting angry here in a second, but put that aside for just a second. Moses' final objection, and he says, oh, my Lord, please send somebody else. He's run out of excuses, and he just says, you know what, I just don't want to do this. And then what does God say? It says, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? He can speak well. And behold, he is already coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. We see a couple really neat things going on here which have to do with God's providence. That God's power extends not only to creation, it also extends to his providence, the way that he governs situations that happen to us. On the one hand, he actually condescends himself to Moses and his weakness. Moses said, I don't want to go in front of Pharaoh and speak. And so what does God do? Does he just stand back and give him a rebuke? Kind of. But he also sends him help that he doesn't need. He doesn't need Aaron. If he is who he says he is, then he'll be fine without him. But God, in his mercy, he actually incorporates Moses, his perspective, into God's plan. But look at when Aaron was, when God did this. Aaron was already on the way to meet Moses before Moses even asked the question. God knew that Moses was going to feel that way, and he was going to make this objection. It didn't catch him by surprise. He had actually anticipated it. And we can actually go back further, and Aaron was born a long, long time ago. And he was born with this gift of being an orator, a public speaker. And that had to have been intentional. That God, in this mysterious way that is hard for us to understand, with the events in our lives, he actually moves towards us and incorporates our own desires and our own fears and those kinds of things. And yet, at the very same time, he has also already anticipated all those things and is through them moving towards his people in order to accomplish what he wants to accomplish in them. God's power of creation and his power of providence. And again, that voice comes up in our heads when we don't know what's going to come down the pipeline. Like, you ever feel like when things are going fine, when's the other shoe going to drop? Or, this always seems to happen to me. I'm trying to find the opposite to the term, the silver lining. You know, when you're in a bad situation, someone says there's always a silver lining, there's something good. Well, also, whenever you're in a good situation, it's like there's always something bad that's got to be part of it as well. This is often what life feels like, and these can be part of the grid of how we view life. I mean, what is the voice that goes to your head with reference to what is going to happen to you and what is not? God is calling through Moses us to remember his absolute power over both creation and providence. Every aspect of our lives, God is moving towards his people to accomplish what it is that he wants to accomplish. I want to transition now in this way. That's good stuff, right? Like, it's good news, and it makes us stop and think about how true those voices in our heads actually are. But if we actually internalize this, then you might think about this in a few ways. One of them is, oh man, I've forgotten again. You idiot. Why can't you remember what it is that God says in his power? There's that voice again. It's the same thing, right? It could be in a different way. We could be more hopeful about it and say, okay, I've got it now. Now I'm going to go into my week and I'm going to be positive and I'm going to be hopeful and nothing's going to bother me. And that voice is not going to pop up and is not going to speak to me again this week. God's power is a really good thing, but ultimately it is insufficient on its own. Because if we're only looking at it on its own, then we are still looking at it through the vehicle of ourselves. With that same voice, with the same weaknesses, all of those things. And the good news here is that this story is not just a reminder about what we should remember and what we should not forget. And that second thing is that this ultimately is calling us to remember not only God's power, but also God's grace. Just look at the character of Moses again and keep in mind that Moses is not necessary to this situation. God could have done this without him. He could have redeemed his people in any way. And yet, he picked out this dude who is afraid, who has a complicated life situation, who has a hard time trusting in God's promises, and who is at times willful, and who wants to say, you know what? I want to do what I want to do, and I don't want to do what you want me to do. Does that sound like anyone to you, familiar in any ways? Of course it does. Part of the point is that what God is saying is that Moses is just a regular old dude. He is just a human being, like you and me, just as willful, just as weak, just as afraid, just as anxious, with just as complicated of a life situation. But does that stop God? No, he wants to do this. He chose to bring Moses in and to raise him up and to give him this thing to do, to reveal himself to him and to accomplish his great purposes as an act of grace also for Moses, not just through the Israelites. Our entire life, our entire Christian life is built on the fact, not that we remember God's power all the time, but that he has extended his grace lavishly upon us. And this is, I think, where the anger part comes in. Is Moses actually meeting with all the other Israelites and expressing himself this way? No. What Moses is doing is God has called Moses to himself, and God is sharing deep aspects of himself, even down to his emotions, with Moses. As he is standing him up and he is communicating man to man. Moses is the one that God would eventually say that Moses, human being, was God's friend. There is an intimacy and there is a closeness even in this expression of emotion. And of course, this is one part of a bigger narrative, that what do we have now? That we have been, through Jesus Christ, that we have actually been moved up into the very throne room of God, where there is no separation. There is no risk. There is no getting kicked out. There is face-to-face, personal communication between us and the God of the universe, the one who created all things. The thing that God wants us to remember is that you are far more secure than you ever could imagine, not because you're good at remembering, but because God is good at remembering you. He has extended his grace lavishly to people who cannot and will not ever, until he comes back, have it all together. Thanks be to God. That is good news. And I just want to end with thinking about how this affects our life. Ooh. How this affects our life, particularly our relationships with each other. And that we are a community of people who we have all said that the basis of our communion is based upon God's grace and not our own maturity. Maturity is a good thing. Techniques are a good thing that help us to remember and that help us dwell on the things and remember the things that we need to remember. But the fundamental basis of our community is that we have been forgiven, that because we are weak, and God has extended his grace towards you and towards me. And so that changes how we interact. That changes how we assess each other. That calls us to be able to interact with that voice inside of us, knowing that it is going to be there. Life is going to be hard. It is going to say all kinds of things every day. We're going to have interactions with each other that are going to really make us angry. And if you want to think about the things that you say about yourself, think about the things that you say about other people that you keep inside of your own head. Jesus' grace interrupts all of those things. And how much more free of a community is it to not be so tied up in, my gosh, I just cannot remember this sufficiently. For some reason, I just can never get this right. Two, thanks be to God, who has extended his grace to me and has given me the security of his presence no matter what. And I'll give you one just little payoff, and this is, this might seem like a tangent, but this was important to me this week. I was sitting on my back rock looking at springtime, and there's only like a two-week period in the year where the leaves look this color, and it's just wonderful. And my first thought was, I hate that I have to keep so much things in my head and remember them all the time, and I can't stop and enjoy these 2 weeks of the year. Why can't all duties and responsibilities just pause so we can stop and do this? But this passage actually came to mind. And you know what? I do feel that way. I do feel anxious. I feel anxious every day about the things that need to be done. And yet, there is nothing that I can do that can undermine the purposes that God has for me. And by golly, I'm going to sit here for 5 minutes and look at these flowers, and I'm going to enjoy it. So that's my prayer for us as we labor forward together, as we struggle with ourselves, that we would look to the Spirit and we would collectively cultivate a habit of remembering this good news of the gospel. Let me pray for us. Dear Jesus, that's our prayer. You know how, more than we do, how difficult the battle of our own minds and our own hearts is. Thank you for entering into those spaces, and we pray through your Spirit that you would continue to renew us from the inside out, both individually and collectively as a church, that we might be characterized above anything else by the joy of being your people. In Jesus' name, amen.